So anyways, let's open up word of prayer and we'll get started this morning. Father, thank you for, Lord, such a beautiful day that you have blessed us with. Lord, I was thinking as Nancy and I were out yesterday and kind of looking at the rain and the wind and boy, the trees, the leaves are falling. This don't look like a very good day. But I'm so thankful, Lord, for the fact, Lord, you said the rains would come and they come for a purpose. And then, Lord, when the clouds go away, you give us a beautiful day to enjoy. And what a wonderful, beautiful morning this is. Lord, as this morning got up and felt the crispness of the morning and the cool of the morning and yet watched the sun rise. Lord, it was a wonderful thing, just a reminder of your creation. Lord, that you give this to us to enjoy. And thank you for the wonderful day we have today, Lord, to come and worship you together in this building, in this body of believers here at Living Hope Bible Church. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you. And we, Father, our prayer this morning is, Lord, as we come together through these doors, Lord, we'll have one thing in mind, that is to honor and worship you and give you glory because you're so deserving of it. Lord, I pray, Lord, even for each class that as we meet and we meet around your word and around your Holy Spirit who teaches us, opens up our minds. And I pray, Lord, that would happen here in our midst, Lord. Father, this is your church. These are your people. Lord, we come to honor you. And so, Lord, we want to learn of you this morning. And I pray, oh God, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have free rein this morning to speak to our hearts. Lord, open up each one of our hearts, Lord. God, may you really find that in the very believers, the children of God, Lord, that you have a place that you could come and dwell and be honored and worshiped. Father, take the clutter out of our temples, Lord. Take the clutter out of our hearts. Lord, that we would come this morning with hearts full of joy and thanksgiving and praise to you. Lord, I pray for each Sunday school teacher this morning. God, just thank you for the time of study and, Lord, their commitment to spend time with you and preparing for this hour. And, Lord, we just pray that you anoint them, enable us, Lord, to teach your word. But, Lord, it's your spirit that has to do the work this morning. So I pray, Lord, that you'll do that in and through each teacher this morning. I pray for each student this morning, Lord. I pray that we would come with hearts of gladness, hearts desiring to know more of Jesus Christ and his glory. Father, we pray for the coming hour, Lord, when we'll gather in this room and our Spanish people gather in the other room, Lord, as we gather around and just to honor you and to worship you and all the singing that's done, all the worshiping that's done, all the praying that's done, Lord. We just pray, oh God, Lord, that you, oh God of the universe, would be honored in this place, this small church, and even throughout the world, Lord, where people are gathering in the name of Christ. Lord, we pray that this would be a wonderful day of worship and honor to you. So, Lord, I now bless, ask that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you again turn to John chapter 7. By the way, there are notes in the back there. Anybody don't have notes, please raise up your hand and somebody will get you a copy of the notes. If you'll do that and if you'll just keep your hand raised and we'll get you a copy of the notes for this morning. Last week we started in this section of John chapter 7 concerning the mist, in the midst of this feast that Jesus is attending. We started on this section about the debate. And as we mentioned last week, is that Jesus comes to Jerusalem, comes to the Feast of the Tabernacles, and comes there not as his brothers wanted, but really comes in secret. And then right about when people are asking, where is he? And they're desiring to know, is this the Messiah? Is he the one that's coming for us? Will he come? Will we get to know him? Will we see him? Will we see the miracles? What will he have to say to us? And then we see Jesus gets up and teach. And we see right here that when we looked, started at this section, we called it the fact that in the midst of it, you see right here, verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. And others says, nay, but he deceives the people. And so we see that's really the question of everybody's heart. That's the question of this world. Who is Jesus? Is he real or is he a deceiver? And so that seems what, and you see right here is that the first thing we talked about last week is that they were debating his character, the character of Christ. And we need to come to grips with the very fact that the one that we know as Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is God in the flesh. And that you and I know him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we know him, we honor him. And that's what we've come even here this morning to do, is to honor and give him glory for who he is. Amen? And so we see they were debating his character. And then it shifts to his doctrine. And this is where we kind of left off last week when we looked at verses 17 and 18. Well, let's pick it up at verse 16. Jesus answered them and he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he should know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And so that's what I said. I really wanted to spend some time this morning. And as you see in your notes right here, we want to go over the two facts and conclusions of what he's saying right here. See, here Jesus is given an objective criterion for assessing his truth. If his life is devoted to enjoying and magnifying the glory of God and not his own private glory, then it's true, because we even see in John chapter 17, verse 4, when he prays and he thanks the Father that he has finished the work, and the finished work gives him glory, gives the Father glory. He wasn't seeking his own glory, but he was seeking the Father's glory. That's been the passion of the heart of our dear Savior the whole time that he was here in his public ministry. His life was committed to the glory of the Father. Amen? So let's put these two verses together and see what we come up with. See, verse 17 says that in order to recognize the divine truth of Jesus, teaching the rebellion of your will must be overcome so that it wills what God wills. Look at verse 17 again. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Or secondly, verse 18 said that in order to recognize the truth of Jesus, you need to see that his life is devoted to the glory of God the Father. So with these two verses in mind, we put these together, we could draw two facts and we could draw two conclusions. And I want to talk about that this morning because this is really important. Fact number one, the truth of Jesus is shown by his commitment to enjoy and magnify the glory of God rather than seeking his own glory. Verse 18, that's what he says right here. And he says, if he does this, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true and no unrighteousness is in him. So the very debate of whether his character is right and what his doctrine is, he says, look, I am doing my Father's will, and that's proof that I give him honor and I give him glory. And there's no untruth in me because of the very fact of what I am doing. I have come to always do my Father's will. And then look at fact number two. The rebellion of our fallen will makes us blind to the truth of Jesus. If we willed what God willed, we would see the truth. And that's what he's saying right here. If any man will do his will, and that's the key right here. How would we know what it is God's will when we obey him as we take his word, we listen to his doctrine, we listen to his speech, we listen to his words, and we follow him, and we do those things, and based by the fact that we're obedient to his word of God, shows that we're not looking about to do our own will, but we're following his will. And by following it, we see that his word is true. Amen? So what's the conclusion we could draw from these two facts? The specific thing that our wills rebel against in the will of God is that his glory, not ours, should be the quest and passion of our lives. As a believer, that should be the passion that drives and motivates you in your life and following Jesus Christ. And then look at conclusion two. Therefore, the reason we can't see the truth of Jesus is because he embodies the will of God, which we hate, namely that God's glory, not ours, should be the quest and passion of our lives. You see, I wrote down, what is the Westminster, the first question about man? The Westminster Confession says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So number one quest for us and our desire, it should be just like Jesus's, right? His desire was always for the glory of his Father. Each of us have been created to glorify God. That's what his creation does. Whether it's the physical creation, whether it's the spiritual creation, or here's the most important one, is that the creation of you and me, made in his image. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that you and I, who have been loved by God, have been made in his image. And we're made to honor and glorify him. Now, let's take these two facts and these two conclusions, and I want to see where they're really confirmed and they really fall in line with a passage that we studied a few months back before we took our break and went into the study of James. But I want you to go back to chapter 5. And by directing our attention here, we could see what Jesus is saying right here is kind of confirmed, and it helps us understand these basic facts and truths about honoring God and glorifying God and not looking for our own glory. So turn with me over to John chapter 5. And let's go ahead and read these particular verses. I want to start at verse 40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. And he's speaking again to these that are debating against him. These who are really desiring. Remember we said there was three different groups of people at this particular feast that confronted Jesus and that were debating with Jesus. Remember, there was the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, the political leaders, those who were in charge of the temple, the priests, the high priest. These were the ones. This is the one group. And they were desiring to put Jesus away. And then we know that there was the people of Jerusalem. And by this time, they've already been hearing everything that the leaders are telling them. Don't you dare. Don't you follow Jesus. Because you'll see what happened. Remember the guy that basically Jesus healed on the Sabbath day? You know what they did to him? They excommunicated him. They put him out of the temple. The shepherds of his soul put him out. And then we see the ones who came for the feast. The people were coming. And they were hearing of, they've already known of Jesus. And they're coming to this wonderful feast and they're wondering, is Jesus going to show up? Are we really going to see our Messiah? Will he really establish his kingdom now? Is he the one? And so Jesus is saying right here, and you will not come to me, verse 40, that you might have life. So he's speaking to those who've already decided in their hearts they will not accept Jesus in spite of all the evidence. You ever meet people like that? They're all around us, aren't they? I mean, all the evidence. God said, look, just like my creation alone is evidence enough that there's a God. Every day they get up and the sun rises is evidence of God's grace. And my blessing will fall on the unjust and the just. That's God's goodness, isn't it? The very words that speak. God has kept this precious word, His word. You know, as I teach His word many times, some of you say, how can you trust it, Bill? Because it hasn't changed. God's preserved His word. If this God could create a heavens and a earth and a universe, He could certainly keep His words together. And His word proves true. You and I are witnesses of that. When I see your life, the witness is that His word is true. I mean, they could take one person and put him off to the side and say he's a fanatic or he's a Jesus freak or whatever. But you take a group of people like this and you show your love for one another and your love for God and the changed lives they see. I mean, it's all around. And yet they still are blinded, aren't they? And I'll say, oh, you know, give us religion, but don't get too personal about Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to see. That's the key thing right here. To truth. So he says right here in verse 41 of chapter, I receive not honor from men. By the way, he doesn't need the honor from unsaved men. Does he? It ain't going to change one thing whether they accept him or not about who he is and the glory that he has and the honor that he has. It doesn't depend on unsaved men to bring him glory and honor. He's already has it. And someday they're going to see that. And someday they're going to bow the knee. And I'd rather bow my knee now as his child and with thankfulness and love and appreciation than to find yourself on the other side bowing the knee as you're cast into the pit of hell. We don't like to say that, but it's true. It's something we need to get a hold of. It's true. That's what he says in his words. If people don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're bound for eternity separated from him in a pit of hell with Satan and all his demons. And church, we need to wake up to that. Don't be afraid to share that. Because that's the desperation that's in their hearts. And you and I are the ones who are holding this truth. And we're going to give it a count. What did you do with that truth? Did you share it with them? Did you have the compassion of Christ? Did you have His love? And he says right here, verse 42, but I know that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Now here it is. If another shall come in his own name, him you'll receive. And how can you believe which receive honor of one another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? See, in other words, you can't believe if your will is bent on relishing the glory that comes from man and not the glory that comes from God. See, that's our problem. That's the problem with the old nature. Oh, we want to be built up. We want people to honor us. Some false guy could get up here and say something or in some other TV or whatever. I mean, people do it all the time. They're looking for glory. Give me glory. And Jesus says, you'll do that. You'll give another man who speaks of himself. I come, I speak of my Father. I'm showing you your Father and you're trying to kill me. See, when we come to will what God wills, namely the enjoyment and the glory of God, then we shall know concerning the teaching of Jesus whether he is of God. and we will receive him for who he really is. He made it very clear, and he's going to see that. As we continue in this walk in John and this discovery of our dear Savior, as we continue on in this journey, we're going to see more and more of who he really is. And that's been a prayer of my own heart as I go through and study John. And my prayers for you as the church is that as we go through the study of John, that you have a greater love and a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ. Because that's what's really important. To know him for who he is. To know when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That by following him and understanding that he was our Savior who came for you, for me, because we needed a Savior. We needed to be saved. We were lost. You were in darkness. You were blinded. And now your shepherd comes and he leads you. What a wonderful Savior. Leads you beside still waters. Leads you into green pastures. Lead you in the way of righteousness. You don't have to fear God. You should fear him and respect that who he is. But he's your Savior. He's your God. He's your Father. So let's go back to our text here in John chapter 7. And with these two verses, and let me read them again. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Four applications to this truth. Realize, number one, realize that the deepest obstruction to knowing the truth of Jesus is a heart obstruction, not a head obstruction. It's our hearts. To the lost world, it's their hearts. It's a problem of our will, not a problem with our reason. Our natural love for human glory makes it impossible to know and follow a person whose whole life has been bent on emptying himself in order to glorify his Father and save sinners. Even his own disciples, one of his best friends, didn't fully understand this yet. On a couple of occasions, Jesus, a number of occasions, told them, look, I must go to Jerusalem. This is the very purpose that I came. I'm going to be betrayed of my people. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to lie about me. Blaspheme against me. I'm going to be betrayed even by my own. And I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise the third day. And Peter says, oh, no, Lord. Oh, no, Lord. He tries to rebuke Jesus. No, this shall never happen to you. You see, that's the human reasoning, isn't it? That's the human will. Well, Jesus, I came and I followed you. I believe who you are. And I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for the fact that you're going to die. And well, what's going to happen to us then? Never let this happen to you. And then Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. Thou dost not savor the things of God. See, man's way is for man's glory. And Jesus didn't come so that man could be lifted up. He came so the Son of Man would be lifted up. So that all those who are without Christ could come to the foot of the cross and find life. Or what about the time when Jesus right there, I mean, his public ministry is over with. starting in John chapter 13, and we'll get to that. His public ministry is over with. He basically has committed that those he had kept reaching out to, and he now commits them over. You will not come to me. Therefore, you'll die in your sins. Oh, brother and sister, you don't want to have nobody in your, of who you know, your family, loved ones, your work, your co-workers. That's the last thing you want to hear Jesus say to them. You'll die in your sins. Pray that that won't happen. And Jesus comes and he starts washing his disciples because they've been arguing. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? And here he is, hours before his betrayal, and he loves them to the end. And he reaches down, and he starts washing them. And Peter says, no, Lord, don't do this. You'll never wash my feet. If you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. Oh, then, Lord, just wash all of me. Just give me a complete bath. No, Peter, you've already been clean. Your feet been dirty. You've gotten into this world. See, the thing that obstructs us the most is our very fact that we need a new heart. We need to be born again. We need to be regenerated. Isn't that what Jesus, through his whole Gospel of John, John keeps bringing that point across. And Jesus does the same thing. You need regeneration. You need a new heart. Your old heart won't accept. Your old heart is evil and deceptive and deceitful. You need a new heart. You need to be born again. Second application to this truth of 17 and 18. Pray that God would cause his name to be hallowed, glorified, treasured in your heart above all things. So that your eyes would be open to who he really is. And brother says, I'm just telling you, it's so easy for us to get our eyes off Jesus, is it not? That's why we are instructed so many times in the epistles. And Jesus, as we'll see as we go through John, through 13 all the way up to 17, Jesus makes it very clear. He's given these words of comfort to his disciples, their troubled hearts. And what he says in those things is the foundation for all of what the New Testament's going to share. And one of the main things is keep your eyes on Jesus. It's Paul says in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above. You see, we have the biggest problem in your life, in my life, I'm sitting down here right with you, is that we get our heart's affections off of Christ. And we're so prone to wander, are we not? Let's be honest, brothers and sisters. We really have struggles with this. But Jesus is saying here in these verses, if any man will do his will, he will know the doctrine, whether it's of God and whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself speaks of his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true. And there's no unrighteousness. See, here's the test. Here's the application. The motive of your life should be to the glory of Christ. Now, I'm not speaking about there's nothing wrong with, God has really blessed us as a people. There is nothing totally wrong with having a nice house, having a good family, taking care of your children, making sure they're raised up. Life is good. God gave us. The goodness of God has been blessed to all of us. You look at the history of mankind and you look at the history in the Old Testament, New Testament. Many of God's people were abundantly blessed. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's the most important thing is where are your affections? Where is your love? What motivates you? What motivates you even in your homes or your marriages, or what motivates you in your workplaces? Why do you work the way that you do? What motivates you? See, did not even Jesus even help us in the Lord's Prayer? And what was the very first things that he asked or gave us an example to pray? Our Father, hallowed be thy name. See, even in that particular prayer, he's pointing us to the fact of how important it is to honor God the Father. And the glory of God is so important to us. See, the more passionate we are for God's glory, the less and less addicted to our own. Is it not? Now here's the third application to these truths. Strive to increase your spiritual taste for the glory of God as your favorite pleasure. Now, I'm going to give you some examples of what that might look like from a natural realm. If you wanted to increase your taste for the glory of classical music, what would you do? Pardon?
Go to concerts.
You get with other people who have the same love. You study it. Yeah, you hear. You listen. If you really had a love for classical music, you spend time with people that are like-minded. And you learn and you discover. And you listen. Well, what about your love for the glory of visual arts? Well, you study it, you go to all the museums, you see the greatest examples of artwork, masterpieces in that. You spend time with people who like that. And then you look, and you look, and you look. And what about for the glories of God's heavens? Astronomy, you know. The first thing you would do is you get yourself a telescope, wouldn't you? Right? And you'd spend time just gazing into the stars. You read all about astronomy. And then you'd spend time with people who are like-minded in that, right? And then you would gaze, and you would gaze, and you would gaze. And if you want to love the glory of God above all glories, what would you do? Yeah, the first thing is, first of all, to make sure that you have a relationship with him. I mean, the scripture is very clear. Examine yourself. Make sure that your relationship with Christ is real. Examine yourself. And you don't examine yourself based on what somebody may have told you when you walk down some aisle someday or whatever. You examine yourself against God's word, don't you? And then you would spend time with God's people. You love to spend time with God's people because you're like-minded. And you would study God. You would learn more and more about who you're. And that's, as I said earlier, that's been my prayer, is that we would know, as we go through this class, we will know Jesus more than we ever have, and we'll have a greater love and appreciation for him. You study God, spend time with lovers of God, and listen to God. Look to God. Get in his word and meditate. Remember, Jesus even said the very things to these leaders. You think that you have life, he said, but I want you. You search the scriptures. And then you think you have life, but it's they that testify of me. Every page of Holy Writ is pointing you to Jesus Christ and the glory of the Father. Wouldn't you love to have been one of those walking to Emmaus? I can't wait till I'm on the other side. Because I'd like to grab those two guys. We're going to have eternity. I'm going to sit down with them. And I want to hear their hearts. But every one of us will have our own chance with Jesus. Because we'll be right with them. All the things you ever wondered about in life. Why the valleys and why the hills? And finally, know that Jesus is true. That's the fourth application here. Know that Jesus is true. He doesn't just merely speak for himself. He speaks for God. And what he says, before Abraham was, I am. Remember what he said and what it said about him and we started this whole study in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As I said earlier, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. He's true. And you could trust him. Amen? Well, let's, in a little bit of time we have left, let's go back to the debate and we'll see if we could just kind of walk through this rest of this right here. We'll go with me now over to John chapter 7. And after he says these two verses that we've been looking at, he then goes on and says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you go about to kill me? And the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill you? You see, Jesus gives this very example. He says right here, I have done one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Remember, this is what they were upset about. This man who was for 38 years and on a Sabbath day, Jesus has compassion on him and heals him. And then the leaders came to him. What in the world are you doing? What are you doing carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath day. Well, the guy that healed me, he told me pick up my bed and leave. And that's what I'm doing. Well, who was that? Who told you to do that? I can't, sometimes it's just hard for me to fathom. Here's a man that they know has been sick all these years. And God does a marvelous work in them. And they are so angry with him. Because he picked up his bed. Because it's a Sabbath day. They are so engrossed in their religion. And I'm telling you, folks, even if we have to be very careful of that, so many times even our religion could get in the way of what the Spirit wants to say and do and through us. That we get so engrossed in doing things a certain way that if God were to say, I want you to go this way, no, I can't do that. We have to be very careful. Now, I'm always going to say is hold to the Word of God. God is this is the Word of God that gives us direction, that commands us. He's not a God of confusion. We could hold to the truth of it. But what I'm saying to us is that be very careful. I mean, there could be people walk through this doors and we may not like the way they're dressed or we may not like the way they do this or that. These could be people who are down and out and people who are lost and they're coming here for answers. And would we come with open arms And we would say, come. You know, our pastor's been saying, this is like a hospital here, isn't it? It's a spiritual hospital. We're all welcome here. But these, and Jesus says, look, let me tell you how, I love Jesus in a sense. Let me tell you how stupid you really are. I mean, that sounds, sometimes it feels like that. You know, you go ahead, because of your religion, and you circumcise. Is that not work that you're taking on the eighth, you know, that every male child on the eighth day has to be circumcised in order for us to identify with our forefathers and identify with our religion? And so if that child born a certain day and it follows on, and the eighth day follows on Sabbath, do you not circumcise him? Well, certainly you do. I have taken one who has been such an invalid for 38 years, and I've had compassion on him, and I heal him, and you want to kill me. But he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So how are they judging? Look at their answers. Then some of them said of Jerusalem, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing of him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? They're wondering. Did something change here? I mean, we were told that this is the one that we got to stay away from. And here he is right in the midst of us, boldly teaching, and nobody's doing nothing. Have they changed their mind? Obviously not. But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Then verse 20, how is it, howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is. You see, their judgment is not based on truth, is it? They don't know what they're talking about. They're saying, in a sense, well, nobody knows where Jesus comes from, or Messiah comes from, but we know where this man came. He came from Nazareth. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that's only a half-truth, isn't it? They search their scriptures, and then we see later on they're going to argue about this. Where did Jesus come from? Was he born? I mean, even the Pharisees among themselves. Well, he was born in Bethlehem, and that's what the scriptures would say. You see, they're just kind of taking half-truths, and they're making a decision, and based on that, they've already decided against Jesus. And I tell people, look, if you can't believe what I'm saying, what I'm sharing with you, I ask you and I challenge you, get into the Word of God and go check for yourself. It's important you do that. It really is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me, whom you know not. Wait a minute, Jesus. Man, are you in trouble now? I mean, not only have you healed somebody on the Sabbath day, not only have you cleaned out the temple, and you've made a mess of everything, and our money changers, and nobody can make money, and all these things, and you healed a guy on the Sabbath day. Not only that, you say that you come from the Father, you're making yourself equal with God, and now you're telling us we don't know God. That's exactly what he did right here. They didn't know God. They knew about him. They claimed that they were part of God because, oh, after all, we're the children of Abraham. I mean, we follow Moses. And see, that's the problem. There's a lot of people like that out there. All across our land, there's a lot of people. They'll tell you they're Christians. They'll identify with, you know, well, hey, wait a minute. I grew up in a Christian home. I got baptized when I was a baby, or you know, I one day I prayed a prayer and I came down and, you know, and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But guess what? My whole life goes on and there's no evidence of the very fact that God has given me a new heart. I've been regenerated. I've turned from my sinful ways and I've turned to Christ. That's the evidence of real salvation. Are you following Christ? I'm not saying perfection here. I know we're all going to stumble and fall. But I'm going to ask you again, what's the motive of your life? What's driving you? Where's your affections at? Where's your love? What's the evidence of your life? Over and over again, we're going to see Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's not only a narrow gate, there's a narrow path that we have to follow. Are you on that path? Are you seeking to honor Christ? Is he the passion, the love of your life? I'm sitting right down here with you. We're in this together, folks. That's why we need each other. We need to encourage one another. We're not here to point the fingers at one another. But we're here just to encourage and look at God's word and see what Jesus has to say. Not what Bill Kroll says. We want to see what Jesus says. Amen? Well, we've run out of time. We need to close. Father, thank you for very truths of who you are, Lord. Lord, thank you for the message today, Lord, that really challenges our hearts, Lord, that are you the passion of our lives? Do we love you above all things? Do we seek to see you glorified in our lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our churches, Lord, in this nation? Oh, God, when I think of that, I even say that, Lord, it cringes me, Lord, in my own soul to know what this nation is leading towards. Lord, we need a great movement of your spirit, Lord, in my heart, in my brothers and sisters' heart, in our church's life, across this nation, oh, God, we need a movement of your spirit, Lord. Bring repentance, Lord. Lord, help us to always keep our affections on you, our heart on you. Lord, I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here. God, encourage them in the faith. Help them, Lord, to keep their eyes stayed on Jesus, the wonderful, great shepherd of their souls. In Jesus' name, amen.